The following is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Good morning. It's nice to see some friendly faces. Let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. Thank you for what you're doing throughout the world, bringing people to yourself. Our desire is that, yes, that you are proclaimed, that Christ be known among the nations. So thank you for the opportunity, even just that we have to serve in Mozambique. And we just pray that you would continually work. We've seen you do so many things, and we just want to continually see that, see your fruit, and just thank you for this opportunity to be able to share some of that fruit. Just bless our time together. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, thank you for coming. My name is Tim, and my family, minus one, is here in the third row. But here you get to see the whole family. In case you don't know, my oldest son, Traeger, our daughter, Karis, Callan, and Journey, and my wife, Michelle. This year, we'll celebrate 25 years of marriage and 15 years in Mozambique. So this morning, I'd just like to share a little bit about Mozambique and the ministry there. Maybe offer up, we'll read a passage also that will relate to some of the things that I'd like to share. Just open up God's word a little bit. Also, I'd like to open up for some questions. So any burning questions that you might have or anything that after sharing too that you might have curiosity about, we'll open it up for that. And if we have time, I'll share some prayer requests as well. So let's just jump right in. This is us, the Georges, and we serve in Mozambique. If you don't know where it is, you might sometimes people get confused with Madagascar. That's the island, but we're right across from Madagascar in southeastern Africa. And we serve in the north of the country. Our whole team actually serves in the north part of the country. Like I said, our mission is to make Christ known where he is least known. And actually, in the north is where the most unreached people groups are, as well as where there the fewest amount of missionaries and church workers are. So as a strategy and as a vision, our team chose to serve in the north part. Fun fact maybe about Mozambique is one of the only countries with a gun on its flag. And that really describes the history, unfortunately, of Mozambique. Since 1975, they've really been engulfed in war until 1992, both colonial and as well as a civil war, fighting for power who would take over after the Portuguese left. It is a Portuguese colony, it was a Portuguese colony, so we speak Portuguese, and that is the official language of the nation and what we do all our ministry in. So that's just a little brief kind of where is Mozambique, just so you know. We work with mostly the Yao tribe, which is a Muslim tribal group that is there. That's kind of who predominate the whole area and the population around in that area. So let's open up God's word and to Hebrews 12. And I'm just going to read, I'm going to read out of the ESV and just a couple of verses probably should have done the whole context situation, but we're going to briefly just touch on this. I just want to make a few comments. Just Hebrews 12, just the last two verses of the chapter. And it says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. So he begins just, and he's talking to believers. Let us, those that have faith in Christ, who have trusted in Jesus. And he just gives it to us. We have received something precious. The kingdom that cannot be shaken. Now, I mean, the kingdom is mentioned about 160 times in the New Testament. And it refers to simply God's reign. He is the king. He's our Lord. He sits on the throne. He reigns over his people and his universe. And we have the privilege, as he has called us to himself as sons and daughters of Christ, to be a part of that, to enjoy life, life abundant, peace, protection, security, joy. And while the kingdom, many aspects of it are already here, there are some aspects that have not yet been consummated. However, one thing that we know for sure is that that kingdom already cannot be shaken. Amen? Why? Why is it unmovable? Why is it that it cannot be shaken? Well, simply because Christ has already gained the victory through his resurrection. And because of that, what we have received, God's reign is sure. And that cannot be shaken. And he continues on and talks about, well, what our response should be based on the fact of how, just as we reflect on how much we've received, how we respond to worship God with reverence and awe. And then he makes that final little but powerful statement, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, the whole passage, and I want to kind of just talk about it. When we hear the word, that idea of consuming fire, we often think of just this death and destruction and judgment. While it does mean or is referring to God's judgment, also, this is a fire that brings hope. It is a fire that brings transformation. It is a fire that when God's holiness and his glory touch something that is unholy, it consumes it. And it brings to the person who has received its the purifying fire of God, it brings peace, it brings transformation and great hope. So this morning, what I'd like to do is just share with you, and I think that often we think of separation, but instead of separation from God because of the consuming fire that he is, I think we should bring, what is he bringing us to? What has he given us? And what I'd like to do this morning is just share some stories of how, as we proclaim Christ, how those people who have received that kingdom that cannot be shaken, what's their life like now? And how God has transformed those lives that we are touching with his word and proclaiming. So let's just jump right in. I want to highlight a couple of ministries. But first, I just want to give you a taste of our team. This is our SIM team in Mozambique. We are 17 members. And if I can give you another little taste of what it's like in the kingdom of God, we are represented by 9 different nationalities of those 17. So we work with a very international team, from Mozambicans to Malawians to Germans to This is our director who's in Intel right now, who's Japanese-Brazilian, Swiss. So we have the whole range of diversity among our team. But now, maintaining unity in that can be quite difficult at times. We each have our own different cultural ideas of how to do things, of how not to do things. But we are unified under one banner, and that is to make Christ known where he is least known. And so we're doing that through a few different ministries. One of the ministries that I want to highlight is Foundations for Farming. It's actually one of the ministries that, as an organization, we do actually in multiple different countries because of the fruit, because of how amazing or the what we've seen happen through it. This is an agricultural training that is also infused with an evangelistic message. So we have a Malawian missionary who is running, who is in charge of this ministry. He is actually, I mentioned that we work with the Yao. So God sent us, he is a Yao believer from Malawi sent by the Blantyre Baptist Church. So it's great even to see the Malawian church now sending missionaries, and they've sent him to us to work with our team. And it's great to see that he is a Yao believer who is trained biblically. So it's great to have someone who knows the culture, knows the language, and can really relate on that level to the local Yao who are 95% Muslim. So they will come into a village and do a 2 to 3 day training on agriculture, also present the gospel. There's a few things that I get excited about this ministry. One, the people that are implementing the methods, just the agricultural methods, are seeing a 4 to 5 fold increase in their yield on their crops. And let me tell you, when you're talking 10 bags of maize at the end of harvest or 40 bags, that is life-changing for a local. And so that is one thing that we're seeing that we're excited about the ministry. But that's kind of the fruit on just providing for family and their needs and helping in the community. But the thing that I love about it is a lot of ministries will just do, say, they'll go into a village or they'll go somewhere and they'll do a seminar and that's it. You know, 2 to 3 days, we'll send you off. We're hope for the best that you just start implementing or start doing what we've trained you on. Well, the one thing I like about this is that they do not just leave it for the 2 to 3 days of training. They will come back to the different individuals, back to the village where they presented. They will visit the attendees, the participants, not just in their home, but they will go to their fields. Now, if you know anything about African culture or Mozambicans, if you visit someone in their home, they are very honored. But if you go to their fields, to where they've grown crops, where they're working, you have made a best friend. No one does that. That's pure gold for relationship building. And so they will go out to the we call them mashambas. They'll go out to the mashamba, they'll visit, they'll see if they're able to, if they've had any questions, they'll encourage them on implementing these new farming techniques, but also re-emphasizing, building relationship and talking about Christ, asking questions, showing them the love of Christ, and proclaiming Christ again and again in the villages. And so we've seen many, many, not just implementing and having more crops, but coming to faith in Christ. And so that's through relationship building and through this training. So that's why one thing that we're getting very excited about. We'll have it at the end, but if you pray for this ministry, please pray for Francis. That's the name of the Malawian missionary who's who's running this ministry, Francis Kuntenga. The second ministry I want to highlight is Intel. Intel is the Bible school. We talked about that in the morning service or up front, which we started in 2019. So like I said, we have now, we've had, this will be our fifth graduating class. We offer typically a two-year Bible certificate. It's usually Monday through Thursday. They're going throughout the year, about two different semesters. Our classes go mainly from February to May, and then August till November, December. And this is our group of our professors, our faculty at Intel. One of the things that we get excited about there is, so we have 10 Mozambican professors. We're always trying to develop that portion of, or that sector of our school. But one of the things that we're really excited about is that six of our professors are former graduates. So we're really excited just to see how the discipleship process goes along with that, and we see them developing not just spiritually, not just in God's word, but then as they bring it into the school and start teaching and discipling in the school itself. So we've been really happy and blessed to see how many guys are coming back to the school and stay involved and start teaching again. This is our last graduating class. It's really hard to quantify, right, the fruit at a Bible school. You know, I don't know how many guys have A's or B's or what grades they're getting. It doesn't really tell the story. So the best way I could do it is just share a story about a student or two. We have one student who, Augusto, who is now one of our professors, also recently ordained as a pastor. He just recently had organized and did everything for the first missions conference that I've really ever seen in Mozambique even. And he has a goal or a vision to plant 30 house churches in 3 years. Not just himself, but as they work within their church and as they church planning, but just to have that vision of expansion. Typically what happens in Africa is there's a big power play as a pastor. And so there's not a, being a pastor is many times about gaining power. And so to give up that power, disciple people to where then you send them out is a very rare thing. And so to see his vision and to see his passion for it has been exciting. By the way, his wife too, graduated. They took classes together. The moment I think I realized to see how God was transforming their lives is when his wife came to me actually and said, you know, I need to ask for your forgiveness because you asked to hand in an assignment and it was just a check yes or no, whether or not I did it or not. And I checked yes, and really I hadn't. And even though she had lied, I knew that God was transforming her life because she was convicted and came to me and apologized. So those are the moments actually you live for as a pastor or as a teacher. Another story, this is Javier. Javier is, he started out, he came to us, he worked for us as a guard, actually, just was one of our security guards at the school, and just because he was there, because he was constantly at the school and hearing about the school, he kept coming to me and saying, I really want to study at Intel. And normally our process is very, you know, you fill out an application, but you need to have a letter from your church. It's for believers. It's not just for anyone to come up the street and and to attend. But in his case, he just kept asking and asking and asking. And I knew that he was not a believer, maybe nominally Catholic. But in the end, just thinking it and mulling it over, and because he was persistent, said, okay, you know, we know him. He works here. So we'll allow him to come and just start attending classes. And what I can tell you is that when through classes at Intel, through these Bible studies, he has received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. God completely transformed his life, his marriage, his family. He started to attend a local church that's right nearby the school, and is now actually one of the leaders. They're actually considering ordaining him as a pastor. He graduated maybe 3 years. He was one of our first, right? Yeah, 3 years ago, 4 years ago. Then when he graduated, he had a heart for evangelism. So he is not Yao. But he had a heart to reach out to the Yao, which across tribal borders, that's also very rare. And so he started a soccer team. One of the things you do when you want to get to know some youth, you just start a soccer team, sponsor a soccer team. So he started discipling this youth. Now, this village that he went to was about 25 Ks away from Lushinga, where we're at. So he rode his bike back and forth. There's no church in this village. These kids are hearing about Christ for the very first time. So he started to disciple these guys, kind of brought them in. They've even come to the school to have soccer games and things, but constantly teaching, proclaiming Christ among these youth. Now he is in the middle also of, he really has a heart to minister to widows. And so he's developing a plan. He actually wrote up a whole plan of what he wanted to do in his ministry for widows. Often widows are ostracized in the community. They're often accused of being witches, and accused of witchcraft, which is a negative thing, even though witchcraft is pretty commonly practiced. If you're accused of being a witch, though, it's a very negative thing, and they will be banished from the communities. So, but because of this, he has a heart to minister to widows and to start a ministry serving widows. So it's just, for us, I think it was just to see that fruit, just to see how God has implanted and he has received that kingdom, which cannot be shaken, that brings us to tears many times. Finally, I wanted to share a story about Susanna. Susanna is a girl in a village in Kwamba, which is about 300 kilometers away from Lushinga. And we have a team there. Susanna started to attend Bible study and discipleship group led by our Mozambican missionary, Bilga. Bilga started this group in 2017 with the girls in their village. So she started attending in 2017 when she was 7 years old. At 8 years of age, she comes from a really rough home and fell into prostitution, following in the footsteps of her mother at age eight. poverty, abuse, many times her parents didn't know, or mom didn't know where she was sleeping at night. She would steal from her mother as well. But all of those years, she still would sort of, you know, she would come here and there to the Bible studies, to the groups that Bilga was leading. In 2023, so she's now 13, she had her first abortion. But it was after that first, after that abortion, that she came to the Bible study that Bilga was leading, and with tears in her eyes, she said, How could God forgive me for all of these things that I've done? sorry. And Bilga said, with a smile on her face, of course, God can forgive you, and he will forgive you. Was able to lead her to Christ in that moment. She now has a regular, specific time with Susanna every week, continuing to study, continuing to allow Susanna to ask questions, to just disciple her one-on-one. Bilga also helped her with a small business. So she makes popcorn, which is very common. It's a very common kind of small business that people do. Make popcorn, sell it kind of in your village. And she was able to earn enough money through that to go to a youth conference that was held in that area. And so I think I love what I love about this, these pictures, is that you can see the consuming fire that God had in her life and the joy that she has, the transformation that has taken place, and that she has received that kingdom that cannot be shaken. So, now that I've shared with you in my all my emotion, yes, I think we often don't realize that the hope that proclaiming Christ has in a life. She was carrying such a burden, and every day we meet people who are carrying that same burden. It was once us. And now God's consuming fire has lifted that burden from her. Okay. Well, why don't I've shared some stories and maybe piqued your interest. Let me just open it up for questions. So anything, we're an open book, and if you have something also for Shell, Shell will be happy to answer any questions as well. But we'll open up for questions, and then in the end, if we have prayer requests, or we can share some prayer requests as well. Yes?
Can you share more about the churches?
Not necessarily, but the many times we're talking about small villages, and so there's not really enough of even a population that can sustain, you know, a big building or anything like that. So they're just often meeting in their own homes. And it's small groups of believers. The government has also sort of tried to cut down on that. They don't want those types of meetings taking place. They're not, I should say, we have a freedom of religion in Mozambique, but they don't like unregistered churches. And so that can also be a bit of a hurdle, a challenge. But yeah, it's just mainly because they're proclaiming Christ in more small villages, and so there's, yeah.
Is there a church in Susanna's village?
It would be right at built, like, I don't know if they would call it a church, but it's been a really rough ride for them as far as proclaiming Christ in this community. They've done several things and haven't seen a lot of fruit. So I don't know if they would qualify as like a house church, but Bilga has definitely a group of children that she's discipling and doing Bible studies with and evangelizing constantly throughout the week. So, and it's right on the edge of Kwamba, so a lot of times people will just, if you live there, you can, there are churches that are sort of near in the city, but most of they're part of the Makua tribe. The Makua tribe is also very resistant to the gospel. We haven't seen a lot of fruit among them, which is why it's so great to see someone really just with complete life transformation. So I wish I had a more definitive answer for you, but yeah, it's just constant work.
So, one more. How large are the villages? Are there?
I mean, villages can vary, but probably on average, maybe max 1,000, wouldn't you say, babe? Max 1,000. I mean, you're because I mean they're typically like farming communities that are also usually one family, like kind of extended family who's living there. And then they also tend to be sometimes like a village will be there because it's farming season. And then once the farm, like they'll move back to the city or go back to the city. So sometimes it's hard to even know, do they actually live there permanently or is it just because of farming that they're there? But they're all over. I mean, we visit probably 15 villages, just doing various discipleship seminars and things. So some may have a church or a small group, some not. It just depends on how many, you know, if the gospel has been presented there or not. The Yao people, as opposed to the Makua people, though, we have seen a lot of fruit among the Yao. So when we first went, we had a conference. There was 250 believers that came to it, and roughly that was 8 to 10 years ago, probably 10 years ago. And there were all the believers that we kind of knew, we invited and came. We did it 4 or 5 years ago, probably now, and there was 2,000. So God's really, I mean, his word and proclaiming gospel. For a long time, there was no fruit, and then all of a sudden, just like God's opening doors and changing hearts and shining his light in people's lives, and they're all coming to faith. So it's really been... it's been great to be a part. Like, we just feel blessed to be a part of some of that because you just don't often see that.
This perspective, you went there with the family in 2009. You've been there 15 years. When did SIM start there?
We arrived in Lashinga in about 2002. In Lashinga. We've been in the country for ages, maybe 80s, yeah, under another name, but maybe in the 80s is when.
So SIM in 2002.
Yeah, yeah. There was a period of time with the war, too. Most everybody had to leave, came back, so there's a long history there, but in Lashinga in 2002, yeah. And there's really only maybe one or two other groups there that work, so there's not very many mission organizations that work in that area among the Yao or among the Makua either. So here and then there.
In general, as far as like Christian living day-to-day goes. What are, like, the similarities and differences between Christians and
Christians? Hmm, good question. What are similarities and differences? Well, I would say one difference that we definitely see is the community of the believers here. There's much more a sense of community in that, you know, if you have a problem or an issue, people will drop anything to go help you at any point, any time. So there tends to be that. I mean, if you're sick in the hospital or just sick, people, you'll have a flood of people visiting you. That is just a high value in society, in the culture. So it's not just a Christian thing, I suppose, but it's a high value within the culture. I would say the services are much more participatory in general, but there's also smaller congregations, smaller groups. Those would be two differences that I see. Similarities. You might have to help me out as far as just.
I think of the one major difference too would be education-wise, because that makes a big difference. Christianity there. Versus,
yeah. So we would think more, definitely more, in terms of, you know, studying the Bible, reading the Bible. They don't have a high place because of the not good, not typical readers. Typically, they're oral society, and so reading is often a struggle. Interpretation is a struggle, and so bringing theological education is really great because they just don't have a lot of that. And that's also why the health and wealth gospel, the prosperity gospel, is very strong in Africa in general. It also feeds into the culture as far as their cultural values and their animism that they practiced maybe in the past. It's just the same thing with Christian clothing. But as far as similarities, they believe they put a high value in prayer. I believe we do too. I think sometimes in Africa too, that's the only thing they have. They don't have, you know, a lot of health services that they can rely on. So when it comes to just the nuts and bolts of trusting God for health and just trusting God for the day-to-day things, it's really the only thing that they have. So I would say that the element of faith and prayer would be probably the biggest similarity. And I see that we have that, but maybe we struggle. We tend to struggle a little bit more with that just because of the modern conveniences that we have. But I'd still say that there's a similarity there for sure.
May not sound spiritual, but food and fellowship go together.
Yeah, well, they don't often do that, which is interesting. Yeah. Yeah, food and fellowship. We like our food. Sorry, there was one here, and then I'll come up.
I was wondering, when someone comes to Christ, how does their family or the community respond to them? How are they treated if that becomes?
Yeah, good question. It depends on the situation, but typically among the Yao, because they're Muslim, usually not met with pomp and circumstance. You know, they're very disappointed. They usually will reject the person. They will often throw them out of their family. They won't talk to them. They will also put pressure to come back. I've had students who have been offered, you know, 200,000 medikesh, which is, I don't know, over $1,000, which would be a huge amount of money. That's more than anyone would make in a year, to come back to Islam. You know, how could you abandon your... In Africa, too, it's not just... We're much more individualistic, so you know, hey, his faith doesn't have to be the same as his brother's faith. You know, okay, we can accept that. In Africa, the harmony among the community is so important. So if you reject or if you accept Christ, and now all of a sudden, like if you say, well, because of my faith, you know, sorry, I really can't participate in this activity, you know, honoring the spirits of my dead ancestors. You know, my father passed away, and now we will do a ceremony to send his spirit off to the spirit world. Well, and to do that, you know, we're going to have some ceremonies, and we're going to venerate him, and we're going to make, you know, some sacrifices for him and things like that. Well, I no longer can participate in that. Well, that actually is not just a decision I can make as a believer. That's a decision now that affects my whole, like my whole family, because then they'll say, well, if you don't do it, you will cause us harm. Like our spirit, that's the spirit of my father, will come back. He will curse our family because you have refused to do it. So you're causing disharmony, you're causing disunity, and so that is a huge deal. So we had Augusto, the pastor, he actually had that situation. His uncle died, him and his wife went to his family. He was maybe a couple years after he became a believer, and said while they were all gathered together to kind of do the funeral rites and everything, the following day he said, I'm a believer now. I don't practice those things anymore. At 11 o'clock at night, his family said, you're out of here. Like, leave. It's like, where am I supposed to go? I will say that usually, in most cases, that's the initial response. If the people are consistent and faithful, in a lot of those cases, they win back their family just by their faithfulness and their continued love for their family. Even though they've been rejected, they're not rejecting their family. They're continually loving or helping or participating in what they can participate in. You know, they share everything. So if, you know, if I have crops or if I make a good salary and I still am sending it back to the family, it continually shows love and care for the family. So a lot of times those people win back their families as well. But that initial response, some even will threaten and have, you know, worse effects. Like they'll try to, we've seen things like people trying to poison or curse family members because they've become believers. So, yes.
You see, like,
I have one and then,
Talking about reading, is the Bible, they would have a Portuguese Bible, I assume, or is there a local language scriptures?
There is a Yao. The Makua Shirima has a new Bible, which was printed 2 years ago, maybe. Majority would not be able to read it, but there is that, because there's also a difference also now. Most people who, they're actually, that'd be the only resource in Makua. So, and then reading Makua versus Portuguese, they're two different things. So, you know, even though they can read, maybe reading that Makua is way different. Majority of believers would possibly, in the city, I would say, would probably have a Bible in Portuguese. Although, I mean, we're talking low level, like fourth grade reading level, third grade reading level in most cases. Sometimes, like we were just talking as a family, we were saying, you know, most of the time if they read it, it'll take ages to read it and they won't comprehend what they're reading. So they have to read it again or again and again. So that's pretty typical. The Yao, they do have a Bible, but currently there's none being printed, unfortunately. But they have, there are a couple of projects going on to re-update it. It was a bit older, but they're kind of, there's some projects to update it. So, yeah.
And a question is, you had mentioned things like the ancestor worship and I think animism, but also the prosperity gospel. Are those things, do the Muslims, is that like syncretistic within the Muslim faith down there? Or like if someone is a Muslim, do they do all that kind of stuff also? Or
Yeah, I would say 80-90% of Africans would be animists in general. And so actually when I approach Islam or when I approach most of my teaching or apologetic or evangelism, I'll approach it from that perspective. Because, yeah, the minority are not going to be true Muslim believers. They're going to be folk Islam Muslims. And the same, though, is true with Christianity. So there's a lot of churches where it's just a person who's truly an animist, but is using. So a typical thing would be, you would use a verse or a section in the Quran. You would write it out. And you would repeat it 50 times. By repeating it 50 times, the word itself has power. And so you can gain, say, work or a blessing because you've repeated it and repeated it and repeated it and repeated it. So that it's a very typical, it's just you're appeasing some power or manipulating a power by doing something. Yeah, it's typical.
Hey, could you... We have some students in here as well. Could you just define animism? Mm-hmm. I know you guys are using that word a lot. I just want to make sure everybody understands what it means.
Well, it would typically be a veneration of, like...
You define veneration.
Yeah, sorry. Worship. Sorry. Worship of ancestral spirits would typically be the form in which it takes. They do often believe in, say, a higher power or a deity. But that deity is so far away that, you know, you have to go through a man of faith, someone who's really spiritually aware that can communicate, a mediator, someone who can communicate with that deity or that spiritual being. So, so like Christ is our mediator, they would use a different mediating type. So like a witch doctor would be a mediator. So I would go to the witch doctor to then communicate or get what I want or to hear from the spirits, to know what the spirits want or to appease or to please the spirits. So it is a very, it doesn't have a set theology or a set of beliefs. It's very ritualistic and tradition-based. So it's about doing the right thing to appease a spiritual being to get what you want. So if I want to have, if my child is sick, so we often talk about this to kind of basic description. When we get sick here, we say, what is the sickness that I have? Is it a cold? Is it the flu? Is it, what is it? They ask a very different question. They say, who got me sick? I don't feel good, but it must be maybe my father's spirit, maybe my grandfather's spirit, maybe a different spirit made me sick, cursed me. So they will go to the witch doctor or someone else, a diviner, to say, who got me sick? And they'll say, it was your Uncle Bob who got you sick. You know, you've done something that has upset that person. So you better do this and this and this to make things right. And so then they'll... So it is a literally... The people live in fear constantly because you can't appease everyone all the time. We all know that. And that's what they're trying to do, is to constantly appease. And so they live in fear. If I upset someone, what's going to happen? And if I'm sick, means I've upset someone. So it's a very different, worldview. Thank you. What time do we have until?
You know, 10 minutes. If you could take, I asked you this question in the second service and on the first. So the idea of, you know, someone sitting here saying, hey, I've been praying about missions work or missionary work. What are some practical steps that you could you could give them?
Yeah, first, be open. Never think, I could never do that. Usually the first thing someone will come up to me, I was called to hear in Grand Rapids. Like, that's the first thing they say. Like, no, that's like the worst thing to say. Like, let's just be open to this idea of where has he called me to proclaim Christ or make him known? That's the first step. Just being open and saying, hey, maybe God has called me somewhere else. Maybe he's called me to the inner city in Grand Rapids, so it's here, but somewhere intercultural or cross-cultural, but just in the same area. And then start praying about it. I believe it is a call and not just an emotional. I think the only reason we've been able to stay 15 years is that we were called, and it's not missions. Often we show pictures and we manipulate you in some ways to make this like, I'm crying and I'm emotional about this. And it's not an emotional decision. It really is a call from God. So it's not primarily. There are emotions involved, obviously. We have great heartbreak for and want to see God proclaimed, Jesus proclaimed. But at the same time, if it's only an emotional decision, then, you know, as soon as there's some hardship or as soon as that feeling goes away, you know, I'm done and I'm back. So I believe it's a calling. So start praying and then start informing people, your spouse, fiance, you know, the elders or small group leaders, small groups, just saying, hey, like feeling this tug, just want to see maybe where God's leading in that. So just start sharing and just asking people to pray with you about it. Also important to be on the same page with your spouse on it. Obviously, he does not just calling one person. No, he's called me. You're coming with me no matter what. It's important to both be on the same page. And then involve the church, because they should really have a process in leading you, guiding you, helping you through that process. Because it's, I know for us, like we were ready to go, because that's often what happens. Like you inform the church, like, hey, I've got this. I'm doing this mission trip. I'm going to be gone for 2 years. Like, can you help me do this thing I've already decided to do? And often that's just a recipe for, well, it's just difficult. Like, you really want your church to be involved in kind of guiding you and directing you. For us, like, we were ready to go, and our church, our sending church, which is in Rockford, said to us, like, you know what? We really think you should do an internship. We really want you to have more experience with church leadership. And so we really want you to do, before you go, a one-year internship. Really? But I'm so thankful that we had that 1 year to invest and learn and grow in that way with church leadership. Has helped us greatly on the mission field. Not only that, but helped us feel more a part of our home church, which was crucial, because you have to have that foundation and base. Then I would say, the other thing I would say is do a missions trip. But I would recommend specifically like a missions internship, where you're basically you or you and your spouse just visiting a missionary, seeing what missions life is like. I feel like that's a better experience if you're looking at it from a career or from a call standpoint than like just a 2 week. If all you have available is a 2 week, you know, group trip somewhere, great. It's a great place to start too. But really, what really helps is to do more of a specific trip just to see what missions life is like, do more of a one-on-one. You're more than welcome to come to Mozambique. We've got a guest house there. We'll love to have you if you want to do some theological training, you want to do some teaching English as a second language just to try it out. Proclaim Christ through English speaking and teaching. There's a lot of Mozambicans who want to learn English. You can come. You can teach a couple weeks. The Bible school is a perfect setup for and facilities for doing that, which is one of the blessings that we didn't count is that all these other ministries can happen using the facilities at Intel. So we're really excited about that. But if you are thinking, like, maybe, make the trip on over to Mozambique. See, he's already on his way. He's going to Mozambique. That was
my follow-up. You answered a little bit of it. And just any other things, like as we as a church, we get together and you say, here are some actual needs, like in 30 seconds. I know you said English second language, teaching. Like, do you have any needs we can fulfill by going there?
Well, we always do a spirit. It's not maybe your typical missions experience where you really want to be with some locals or get a flavor of Mozambican culture. But we do a spiritual life conference. We always need people to help out for that. It usually happens every other year in the summer, like July, June, July. It's a conference for our missionaries because we don't often get a chance to be in a church where we're being fed. And so it's an opportunity for us to kind of get together as a group and be spiritually enriched as a team. Yeah, Mozambique or Malawi is where we sometimes have it. But anyways, that's an opportunity to do. We need people for worship, people for kids program, and a speaker every time we do it. So, and those are always difficult to find sometimes. So outside of that, theological education, we have a great need for more help at the school and expanding some of the things that we're doing at the school, as well as, even getting involved in things like Foundations for Farming. There's really no lack of opportunity. If you have skills such as like basic mechanical skills, we can use you as a teacher because there are so many little 49cc motorcycles that knowing how to take care of them, you can train someone to not only take care of their own, but it actually gives them a possibility of like sustenance, like of actually a business. Because if you know how to fix them, you can then, everyone has them and no one knows how to fix them. So that's even, even if you think like, I can never be, like there's always usually an area where you can be used. These are some of our prayer requests. You can kind of read through it. I probably won't have time to read through them all, but some of them we basically have mentioned. I don't know if there's any. One thing I think, number five, I think is a good one to focus on. We found that working among the Yao in Mozambique, marriages are really a struggle. And we've seen so many just crash and burn. Church, and I think Satan really knows that, like, if he wants to destroy the church, he just destroys the marriages. And so you can't really have a church without strong marriages and healthy marriages. Usually when we get involved in a counseling find a couple that want counseling, it's usually too late by the time they've asked questions. So we've really worked hard at trying to mitigate that. We do a lot of marriage seminars. We do a lot of, we're trying to help students even, like how to prepare for marriage and what to expect in marriage, doing a lot of seminars on that. And they're hungry for it, but just imagine you in a culture where there's zero modeling of a good marriage. Zero. I mean, very few. And so how are they going to learn? So it's a long process, but you can really pray for that one as well. And again, the transition for our family, as we leave Karis is here, but we leave Traeger and Karis back in the U.S. Just for their transition back here. So let me just leave you with this verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, a kingdom that cannot be shaken, that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed and the last time. It's from 1 Peter. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time. We pray a blessing over Mozambique and all of our colleagues and our students there. We just pray that you would continually shine your light of truth in them. Thank you for Maranatha, for their support and how they're involved in this process as well. Their support really is a part of that ministry that you're doing and all the things that you're doing in Mozambique. So thank you. Thank you for this time that we've had. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Be blessed.
You've been listening and presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.